Luke chapter 1. The title of the message today is The Promised One. And there's a couple objectives that I want to reach today, and I do that, I always mess up. It seems like I don't reach either objective. But let me give you the point so that after I confuse you, you can remember, oh, that was the point. Okay. God is providing a great salvation. And it is far more than those at this period of time could have imagined what God was going to do. It was almost incongruous with what they were anticipating and thinking about. And it was a huge project. It's a project that God has been involved with now for over 6,000 years. Boy, you imagine sticking at something for 6,000 years? And we would, from our perspective, say, let's get on with this, you know. Well, he is getting on with it, and it's going just as he has decreed, just as he has ordained. It has exhausted hundreds and hundreds of generations of people. His purpose is to save his people. Now, as I say that, I don't know what kind of thoughts you're going to have on that, but his people have been his since eternity past. I don't understand that. It may be a little threatening to you because of how some Calvinistic doctrine has been presented in the past, as though God is some arbitrary inhabitant of eternity who deals with man according to caprice. That is certainly not the God of the Bible. But God has known his own forever. But his own have not been saved forever. And he has determined to give his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem them from their iniquity. And if you don't understand all of that, and you want an answer, you'll have to get behind me in line. Because I'm already in line looking for an answer. But God has answered what we need to know. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And quite frankly, that's all you need to know. But the more you know, the happier you'll be, and the more you'll be awestruck with the wonder of your God. Luke was concerned about that, and that's why he wrote this epistle, or this gospel. And let me just read the first four verses of that to you again by way of reminder. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I don't think any of us were saved because we hoped what we heard was true. We believed it, and that is a wonder of the gospel, that God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm looking forward to you hearing this man's testimony down here, Newt. He was on the Italian Riviera, a man of the world who cared nothing about Christ at all, and heard the gospel message and got wonderfully saved, and then as the years went on, learned more and more about what it was all about. And that's how all of us get saved. A lot of us had the privilege of being saved like me when I was 9 years old. Boy, I had a lot to learn. And that's what Luke is saying to Theophilus. There's a lot more to learn, and I want you to know the certainty of it. There are times when our faith is stretched and tested, and we need to rest on the certainty. I told you that when we were out at Melissa's here a couple weeks ago, Jerry, that's Melissa's husband, took us to a new facility that's being built out there in the Indiana countryside. The word is that it's going to be a methane digestion facility. That's the way you say it in a mixed crowd. And there's just all kinds of rumors running around. Because you can't do something this big and hide it. And Jerry had put together an afternoon where he was going to take my son Paul and me, and we were going to go look at it. Well, it's only about a half mile from where they live, sitting up on a hill. And the only thing it's done is the foundation. It's huge. Ed, those concrete walls are this thick. And the steel in them. And they're 16 feet high. And I would just be guessing if I tried to guess the square footage of this thing. It's like 300 feet long and 300 feet wide, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different wall sections in it besides the outside wall and all of this kind of stuff. And I'd like to see what it's going to look like. I'd like to look at the plans. Well, I say all this to say this is about where Zacharias and Elizabeth were on the foundation floor of the greatest thing that God has ever done, and they're scratching their heads and they're wondering, what is God doing? And they don't really understand. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, during His ministry, when He trained what would be the 11 apostles, He said to them in the Gospel of John, I have many things yet to teach you, but you're not ready yet to receive them. And so the revelation of truth and all that God is doing comes in a measured way. Now, join me here, and we're going to see something about this. And I told you about that methane digestion facility, just to let you know that some things are big and can't be hid when they're done. And the salvation of the world was big and was not to be hidden while it was done. The Lord chose, when I say the Lord, I'm speaking of God the Father, chose to make it very visible and very remarkable. when he was doing it. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. We have a remarkable birth, and we've talked about that. It appears from the testimony of Scripture that Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Abraham and Sarah so many years ago, were beyond the age of childbirth. But yet God allowed them to naturally give birth to a child. This is not a supernatural child. They naturally gave birth to a child. But everybody around there is just saying, man, this is remarkable. So it's causing quite a splash in the community. Well, that splash is going to continue in verse 59. It came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. You remember that Zacharias was struck with the ability not to speak, and just another thing that God did to make this a very remarkable situation. At the same time, he had told Zacharias, you name the boy John. Well, the family is together for this circumcision party. Back in Wisconsin, among the ritualistic churches, they practice infant baptism, and there's always big family parties when that was done. Well, I'm sure that was what was going on here, a big family party. And the boy is circumcised, and they say, well, we'll call him Zacharias. Verse 16, the mother answered and said, not so, he shall be called John. I was reading the story of another Romanian family the other day, and I found out that, and if I've got this right, Kurt, in the culture in Romania, the first daughter is always named Maria. That's a lot of Marias. The first son is always named, do you remember what that is, Kurt? The first son? Michael, I think. Yeah. So, it's just, you know, there are these traditions. Well, the tradition was the first son would be named after the father, Zacharias. No. No. Well, all Zacharias can say is, like that. And they say, he beckons for a writing tablet. I was reading a couple years ago about the traditions and the culture of all this, and a writing table or tablet for them was a little box about this big that, if I remember right, was filled with a mixture of oil and sand. And it was the first century Etch-a-Sketch. And they would just smooth it over, and then he would have a stylus, but if he didn't have a stylus, he could write it with his finger. His name is John. You know, as a result of his act of obedience, he regained his ability to speak. His name is John. Interesting thing about this period of time and this huge thing that God is doing is that he named the two boys. Remember, he said to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus was a common name. John was a common name also, but John just wasn't a name in that family of Zechariah and Elizabeth. There's a reason that God chose these two names. The name John is a Hebrew name that means Jehovah is a gracious giver. Here is the one who would come as the forerunner of the gift. And his name is called Jehovah is a gracious giver. Amen. The Apostle John said years later, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his Son as the sacrificial satisfaction. That's where the word propitiation means, for our sins. And you know the name, the meaning of the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Amen. And I think I just like to talk about what the meaning of is, if I may, for a moment. Folks, Jesus is our salvation. Well, we get down to verse 64. His mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all them that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised about throughout all the hill country of Judea. You see, God is making it very public and very spectacular what he's doing, so that there need never be any question about this. Forgive me, I'm going to get very personal here for a minute. Hannah, Courtney, Tori, the time is going to come when you're going to say, is this as important as Mom and Dad said it is? Does God really own my life? Do I really want to follow my Savior in obedience? Our Lord is making this very particular and very real. This is a true historic event. And I say to you teenagers, and I don't mean to just pick on a few of you girls, but as sure as he came 2,000 years ago, he's going to come again. And at that point, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. I know as a young man, I needed to know the certainty of that. Josh. I love these kids. And you know what, Josh? It wasn't that long ago that I was your age. Now, I know I look like just an ancient old vessel up here, which I am. But it's not far from where you are to where I am. Not very far at all. So his father opened his mouth and spake and praised God, and fear were on all them that dwelt around. And notice what it says in verse 66, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. You need to do this. You know, we're going to look later tonight at Mary. Here is Mary, who's giving birth to Jesus, and she's hearing things like the shepherds and the wise men say things about him, and she's thinking, my kid? It says she pondered these things in her heart. I think one of the reasons that we as Christians live so loosely and so undisciplined, if I put it that way, or this is the word I'm looking for, casually, is because we don't think about it. We don't ponder these things in our heart. You know, when I was younger, I used to drive my car a little recklessly. That's ended. I'll tell you where it really ended. the night one of our friends at Bible College took my brother-in-law to be Richard Haug for a ride in his new car and rolled it over a couple times. And I thought, wait a minute, this ain't no game. We need to ponder these things, and Luke is saying to Theophilus, hey, this stuff is true, Theophilus. Now, if you get down with me then, well, they said, what manner of child shall this be? I wanted to comment on that. The Lord is setting up John for his ministry. And 25 years later, there's going to be a Joseph of Arimathea, and there's going to be, who's the guy in John chapter 3? Nicodemus. Is that right? Nicodemus. When they're talking about this guy out in the wilderness, they're going to be poking each other quietly and say, hey, that's that guy that was born 25 years ago to Zachariah and Elizabeth. Maybe we should listen carefully to what he has to say. He's being set up for ministry. What manner of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Well, now we get down to verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Now, Zacharias is going to say some things here that are huge. We often say things that are huge that we don't understand. I want to take you over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to take you to verse 10 and I want you to see something about the prophets. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Zacharias is going to do the ministry of a prophet, and he's going to enter into something here that is far bigger than his comprehension. Notice verse 68. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. It is, in fact, that the announcement is being made that God is doing exactly what he promised to do thousands and thousands of years ago. It's a big event. It's starting here around 0 AD, and it's going to take to 33 AD to have it done. And salvation will be made and paid. He's redeeming his people. Verse 69 said, he hath raised up a horn of salvation. In the Bible, you're going to see this word horn used again and again and again. And it just doesn't mean much of anything to us. But the idea of a horn is strength and dominance. That's why we crazy hunters want to get the deer or the elk that's got the biggest horns. You know, it's all a testosterone thing. God is raising up His strength, His dominance, and saving us. I tell you what, old Satan is really beat. Now, if I'm just going to have to skip down to verse 74 and 75. That he would grant to us unto us, that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. I don't have time to explain all of this to you. I would love to. God has opened up Micah chapter 7 to me in this last week in a way that I'm just amazed and just, you know, my bucket is full and running over. This is a huge issue. All I have time to share with you this morning is this. That He saved us so that we might serve Him out of fear in holiness and righteousness. That's our responsibility. That's our obligation as the children of God. We're not here to make some kind of sacrifices and be involved in some kind of ritual. We're here to fear Him and to serve Him in righteousness and holiness. I've really been challenged with this matter of late of how do the children of God function in a secular world? We've just got a disconnect there. We are to be in the world while we're not being of the world. We're to be in the world serving Him in righteousness and holiness. And God has ordained through that to accomplish His perfect will in this world. And there's so much I want to say about that. It's an issue that I suppose you could do a week-long seminar on. But let me just stop and say this. That's what we're called to do. To serve Him in righteousness and holiness. And I've got a silly little idea that I want to share with you. In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul put it in these terms. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I shall be as... Touch not the unclean thing, and I shall receive you, and you shall be sons and daughters unto me. I'm kind of messing that up a little bit. I want to say this to you, and kids, you were in my heart as I was meditating and thinking about this. And I want to share it with you. Be careful who you choose to be your friends. You're living the life of God in a secular world, and you cannot choose your friends, your best friends, on a secular basis. Well, this friend likes football and baseball like I do, and so I'll just fit in with him. He could be my friend. They can't be your best friends. You got to have kids who know and love the Lord and who are dedicated to follow Him. Those are where your best friends need to be. And you need to use that as a criteria for choosing them. And this is where I got this silly little thing. If you want to hang around with rattlesnakes, all you'll learn to do is crawl on your belly, eat dust, and feed on rats and mice. That's what you'll learn if you choose secular friends. But if you choose godly friends, you'll learn to fly and sing like a songbird. And oh, my passion for you. And not just the children, for you adults too. That you'll join into the fellowship of believers. That you'll latch on to people who know and love the Lord and want the best for their lives that Christ can give. So you'll learn to fly and you'll learn to sing. And I want to tell you the story of Christine. Christine was in a bad marriage. Not by choice, but it's where things went. And as things broke up, she decided, I'm going to make my best friends the people of God. And I'm going to follow the advice of God's word and God's people. She didn't go into the secular world. She went into the religious world. And she learned how to fly and how to sing. She's a sweetie. Just stopped by and visited when I was out in Wisconsin last October. Her two daughters and all the grandchildren, and God has just wonderfully blessed her life. But when she was in a time of crisis, she chose the friendship of God's people and the counsel of God's word. Kids, choose the friendship of God's people and the counsel of God's word. We have been called to serve Him in righteousness and holiness. And if you do, you will be the first winner. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of it. And Lord, as we think of this Christmas season, we recognize that you are the gifter. Jehovah is a gracious giver. And Jehovah is our salvation. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.